The first lesson today comes from the book of Ephesians, chapter 5, verses 8 through 14. In this passage, Paul appeals to the Ephesians to live above reproach morally. Behavior of people with light from the Lord should reflect their faith. For once you were darkness, but now in the Lord you are light. Live as children of light, for the fruit of the light is found in all that is good and right and true. Try to find out what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to mention what such people do secretly, but everything exposed by the light becomes visible. For everything that becomes visible is light. Therefore it says, "Sleeper, awake, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
The second lesson comes from the book of John, chapter 9, verses 1 through 12. Instead of laying blame on anyone for a blind man's suffering, Christ used this healing to teach about faith and glorifying God. As he walked along, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Jesus answered, "Neither this man nor his parents sinned. He was born so that God's works might be revealed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." When he had said this, he spat on the ground and made mud with the saliva and spread the mud on the man's eyes, saying to him, "Go, wash in the pool of Siloam," which means sent. Then he went and washed and came back, able to see. The neighbors and those who had seen him before as a beggar began to ask, "Is this not the man who used to sit and beg?" Some were saying, "It is he." Others were saying, "No, but it is someone like him." He kept saying, "I am the man." But they kept asking him, "Then how were your eyes opened?" He answered, "The man called Jesus made mud, spread it on my eyes, and said to me, 'Go to Siloam and wash.' Then I went and washed and received my sight." They said to him, "Where is he?" He said, "I do not know." The Lord, the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. The story continues. They brought to the Pharisees the man who had formerly been blind. Now it was the Sabbath day when Jesus made the mud and opened his eyes. Then the Pharisees also began to ask him how he received the sight. He said to them, "He put mud on my eyes. Then I washed. And now I see." Some of the Pharisees said, "This man is not from God, for he does not observe the Sabbath." But others said, "How can a man who is a sinner perform such signs?" And they were divided. So they said again to the blind man, "What do you say about it? It was your eyes he opened." He said, "He is a prophet." The Jews did not believe that he had been blind and had received his sight until they called the parents of the man who had received his sight and asked them, "Is this your son, who you say was born blind? How then does he now see?" His parents answered, "We know that this is our son, and we know that he was born blind, but we do not know how it is that he now sees, nor do we know who opened his eyes. Ask him, he's of age, he will speak for himself." His parents said this because they were afraid of the Jews, for the Jews had already agreed that anyone who confessed Jesus to be the Messiah would be put out of the synagogue. Therefore his parents said, "He is of age, ask him." So for the second time they called the man who had been blind, and they said to him, "Give glory to God. We know that this man is a sinner." He answered, "I do not know whether he is a sinner. One thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I see." They said to him, "What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?" He answered them, "I have told you already, and you would not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciples?" Then they reviled him, saying, "You are his disciple, but we are disciples of Moses. We know that God has spoken to Moses, but as for this man, we do not know where he comes from." The man answered, "Here's an astonishing thing. You do not know where he comes from, and yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners, but he does listen to the one who worships him and obeys his will. Never since the world began has it been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a person born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing." They answered him, "You were born entirely in sins, and you are trying to teach us?" And they drove him out. Jesus heard that they had driven him out, and when he found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" He answered, "And who is he, sir? Tell me, so that I may believe in him." Jesus said to him, "You have seen him, and the one speaking with you is he." He said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshipped him. Jesus said, "I came into this world for judgment, so that those who do not see may see, and those who do see may become blind." Some of the Pharisees near him heard this and said to him, "Surely we are not blind, are we?" Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would not have sinned. But now that you say, 'We see,' your sin remains." The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Darkness, light. That is what we see in the Romans passage. How God has moved us from the darkness into the light. In our gospel passage, we have blindness and sight, and then back to blindness. God is at work, opening the eyes so that people might see. May God open our eyes now as we look into this story of this healing of the blind man. When I read stories like this, I often sit back and try to think it through and ask myself questions. And one of the questions I came up with this time reading this story was, would Jesus have healed this man if the disciples hadn't asked who sinned, him or his parents, that he was born blind? Perhaps they walked by this man numerous times, paying no attention to him, or walking by and throwing a coin or two in this beggar's cup. But this particular time coming by, the question is raised. And perhaps because the question was raised, Jesus stops and he heals the man. He spits into the ground and makes the mud and puts it on his eyes and sends him off to wash his eyes. And sight returns. And although it's not the focus of this morning's message, the answer to that question, who sinned, is very important. And Jesus said it wasn't the sin of the man who was being asked whether he sinned before he was even born, or his parents. It wasn't their sins that caused the blindness. And I think he's also saying neither was it God that created the blindness, but rather the blindness, because of the blindness, God's mercy and God's love and God's power can be made manifest, God's goodness. And we often want to find some sort of blame or some sort of reason why tragedy is in the world. And sometimes there are no answers. But sometimes we might walk by what we think is a tragedy and we fail to see what might be the potential for God to do something great. And because of our blindness, we miss it. Let me move to what I really want to talk about. That's just kind of the appetizer. This story has a lot of controversy in it. You know, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Well, nobody sinned. Heals him. And then the controversy begins. Is this the beggar? He used to sit on this corner begging every day? Some people are saying, no, it couldn't be him. You know, just somebody that looks like him. How often are we blind to people like the beggar? So that we can't even recognize them if we see them in a different context. Others are saying, no, it's him. Don't you recognize him? He's been there every day for years. It's him. And all the while, the man's kind of like, I'm here. I'm here. Look at me. It is me. But they have this hard time believing. So they take him to the Pharisees. Let's take him to the religious authorities and let's get this figured out. Now, the religious authorities, these Pharisees, these religious fanatics, they already have their preconceived idea about Jesus and the Messiah. And now they're being faced with this miracle, this Messiah-like miracle. A man born blind receiving his sight. And how do they deal with that? How do they make that work into their preconceived notions of the Messiah and of Jesus? They have to come up with something. So their rationale works something like this. Jesus spit on the ground and went down and he made mud. Making mud is work. It's the Sabbath. Work is forbidden on the Sabbath. Therefore, by making mud, he's breaking the law. And because he's breaking the law, he can't be from God, and he certainly can't be the Messiah. So never mind about the miracle. Forget the miracle. This man can't be from God. Meanwhile, they ask the man what his opinion is. He says, well, he must be a prophet. Because he healed me. And they don't like that. And they're still trying to discount the miracle. This must be somebody else. So they bring the parents in. Is this your son? Yeah. Was he born blind? Yeah. Well, how is he healed? Well, he's of age. Ask him yourself. He'll tell you. Kind of sounds like a cop-out to me. Well, it is. Because they're afraid. They've been told that whoever confesses that Jesus is the Messiah is going to be kicked out of the synagogue. And that might not sound like it's such a big deal to us. You know, if somebody kicks you out of the church, well, there's a church down that way, there's churches down that way, there are a whole lot of other churches you can go to. But to be kicked out of the synagogue in those days, that was a big deal because that's basically, the synagogue was the center of the social and community life. And to be kicked out means you're going to be ostracized from your neighbors and your family and your community. And you're on your own. And no one would want that. So they say, he's of age. Ask him yourself. So they go back to asking him, how did this happen? And trying to discredit what happened. And the man just holds fast to, hey, he healed me. And they're saying, well, give praise to God. Go ahead and praise God for your sight. But just recognize that the man who did this was a sinner. And the man says, I don't know whether he was a sinner or not. The one thing I do know is I was blind and now I can see. Praise God. And they get so frustrated with him that, and they can't discredit the miracle, and the miracles that are staring them right in the face. So they kick him out of the synagogue. Problem solved. And I feel for this man. Here he is. He's been blind since birth, has known nothing but blindness, and now suddenly he can see, and he has a whole new world ahead of him, but he has no job training. How's he going to make a living? Now he's been excommunicated from the synagogue and from the community. How's he going to get the support he needs? I don't know where he's going to go. And about this time, Jesus shows up. Do you believe in the Son of Man? Tell me. I don't know who the Son of Man is. Tell me so I might believe. Well, I'm he, the one talking with you. I believe. And he begins to worship Jesus. My hometown newspaper, I think, loves controversy. They have a perverse sense of humor. Saturday mornings, well, first off, let me tell you, Macon, Georgia is in the center of the heart of the Bible Belt. It seems like there's a church on every corner. And you might think it is the most religious place in the world. And most of these churches are very conservative and evangelical. So what does the newspaper do? Well, to appease them, on Saturdays they have a religion page. And they have like five or six religious leaders in the community who share writing articles one each week on matters of faith. That's not the controversy. The controversy is on Sunday morning. On the editorial page, they have got the most liberal Christian they could possibly find. He is a former priest who left the priesthood, went into business, and now he writes an article. I think his primary intention is to upset as many people as he possibly can. And he does a good job of it. They don't put his letter, the letters he receives, in the editorial page. I think most of them, they couldn't. But every now and then, he'll share what type of letters he gets. But the letters he's getting from these good, loving Christians are, "I hope you will rot in hell for an eternity." And I mention this because last Sunday, his article was The Myth of Christianity. And in this, he said, Jesus did not come to form a new religion. He was working within Judaism, and that's where he planned on staying. He was sharing a different way of living within the Jewish system that consisted of loving others and doing good works. Caring for the poor. Caring for the widows, caring for the sick, the blind, the lame, the lepers, caring for those that would be considered the least in our society, loving them. This was part of his message. And it was only later that Christianity got distorted, and instead of being a religion of good deeds and love, it became a religion of beliefs in the right things. Now, normally he blames the Apostle Paul for creating Christianity and distorting Jesus' message. But in this particular week, he took it up a couple of centuries and blamed Constantine, the emperor of the Roman Empire in the early 4th century. And he said Constantine brought together, I forget the number, 400 or 600 bishops from all over the Roman Empire, and kind of locked them up in one place and said, come up with what is Christianity. And they came up with the Nicene Creed. And so this man that's writing the article says that Christianity has ceased to be this religion of love and good deeds, and now is this religion of what you believe. That you're saved if you believe the right things. And that he says this is a slippery slope that has moved us away from the true message of Jesus. Now, I have a confession to make. I like reading this guy. For the most part, I disagree with most of what he says. Some parts I like, some parts I agree with, but a lot of it I don't. But I think it's good that we ask questions and that we wrestle with these things. And so I don't have a problem with him doing this. And the reason I mention this is because we are, as a church, embarking on a new journey. If you were at the congregational meeting last week, you heard a little bit about this. Because of our financial situation, we're needing to reevaluate who we are, who we want to be, and how do we get there? Because our finances will not allow us to continue the way we are going. We have to do something. And we can hold on to traditions, hold on to the way we've always done things, which is kind of what the Pharisees were doing in the story we just read. We can hold on to these things and continue the way we are, but we know how that will end. Rather, we need to ask questions, get out of our comfort zone, and say, what is God doing in our midst? There's a Baptist, I guess you might call him a theologian, he was a pastor, and he, Henry Blackaby, and he had this kind of thing that he had, and I will very much simplify it to the point where he said, look around you and see what God is doing. And when you see what God is doing around you, join in. And I think that kind of sums up what I hope we'll be doing. We'll look at ourselves and ask, what is God doing? And how do we join in with what God is doing? Most of us, I think, were raised in the church. And the church that we were raised in 30, 40, 50, we won't go any further than that, years ago, was comfortable. We liked it. And we'd like to hold on to that now. But we live in a different time, a different society, a different culture. And what worked back then isn't working now. And so we have to say, how do we make adjustments to that? How do we hold on to the truths of Christianity? Because I do believe that when I go back to that article I read, I do believe Christianity is holds on to a belief system. We do believe in God's love and God's grace, that we are saved through grace by grace through faith. But we also do the loving good deeds. So we want to hold on to those truths and think about what it means. How do we live that out today? How do we live that out as to who we are and who we want to become? And there are no easy answers. I wish there were. I wish we could say, oh, we want young families to come in with their children so that we will be here forever. Well, there's no easy way to bring them in. Well, let's go with people like us with the gray hair. There's no easy answer to bringing them in. We need to, again, evaluate, ask questions, put everything on the table to be examined, and invite God to open our eyes that we might see. Be like the man who was blind, and Jesus brought sight to. Not be like the Pharisees who thought they could see, but indeed were spiritually blind. Let us not be spiritually blind. Let our eyes be open to see what God is doing in our lives. Let's pray. Lord, open our eyes that we might see the works that you want to do through us, because you're not done with us yet. We're not in danger of closing, O God. But we need you to take us in the areas where there is life and vitality and excitement so that we might live out the gospel. The gospel that transforms our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.